But it's good to be back. I know we have a few folks out and about still struggling with that very thing, and we should keep them all in prayers and everybody else. But it is really good to be back here today after missing you guys last week, and it was no fun. But hey, open your Bibles there. You were just in Matthew 28. We're going to continue here. I know it's been a couple weeks now, but we're going to continue now with our little three-part series called Church on Mission. Church on Mission. And we're looking today at what most of us know is called the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. That's what usually in your Bible, right above verse 16 of Matthew 28, you'll see a little heading. That's not inspired text, but nonetheless, it is commonly titled the Great Commission. Now, there's a common problem when we teach the Great Commission, in that it tends to be a focus on things like overseas missions. For years and years, that's what you would typically hear when preachers would preach about Matthew 20. They would do that on like a mission Sunday when they would have missionaries come, or when they were doing a drive to collect money. And it would be focused on overseas, this narrow view of the Great Commission, that it is simply about those who have received the call to go, right? To go to Africa, or to go to Honduras, or go to wherever. And they are the ones, these missionaries that get the call to go, they are the ones that are really doing the Great Commission. But the truth about the matter is the Great Commission is a church mission. And it has many parts, many moving parts, multiple things that work together to accomplish the church's great purpose, which is to make disciples. Every person, everyone, whether you are a child to a great grandparent in the church, plays a part in the mission of the church, which is to make disciples. And that, by the way, that should be two things. It should be challenging to you, but it also should be encouraging to you. Because no matter where you're at in your walk, you are part of God's mission. Every one of you have a part to play in God's mission and purpose for the church. And I want you to know, in case you doubt that, He is already using you for that purpose. He is already using you for that purpose. If you have, as Brother Jeff just prayed, if you have been redeemed by the glorious grace of God, God has therefore prepared works beforehand for you to walk in. And I can promise you this, His works are all about accomplishing His mission. So I want you to keep those things, those little nuggets in mind as we look today and we break down this passage that we commonly call the Great Commission. And I want you to remember that this is about the church, and it's about God's people, and it's about the mission that He has called us to. So read with me. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first thing that I want you to see, if you're taking notes, go ahead, you want to write this down, because you know the Lord loveth those who taketh notes. That's in the King James Version of the Second Opinion, Book of Second Opinions. Lord loveth those who taketh notes. All right. First thing I want you, the mission of the church, and therefore the mission of every believer, is to make disciples. The mission of the church and the mission of every believer is to make disciples. Here's what happens often when we get down into verse 19. People often think that the focus is on the verb go, right? They think the imperative, if you will, in the Greek would be the verse go. But that's not the imperative. There's only one imperative in this entire string. And the imperative, meaning the driving command of the passage, is make disciples. In this text, there is one verb, which is the purpose of the command. And all the other verbs used support that purpose. And the imperative, as I said, is to make disciples. Everything else serves to assist making disciples. So the one mission of the church and every believer commanded via Jesus is to make disciples. That's our call. That's our purpose. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. That's our purpose as a church, is to make disciples. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, a disciple quite literally is a learner. Someone who is learning, someone who is growing, someone who is learning about someone. That's what we are to be. People who are moving in one direction toward Jesus Christ, learning about Jesus, learning to be like Jesus, learning to follow Jesus. Just a more simple way, a disciple is one who is seeking to follow Christ, to learn about Christ, to learn from Christ, and to learn to be like Christ. And Jesus has established his church. And he has here in this point, as we read in Matthew 28, he's established his church. At that point, it was in Jerusalem. And now he gives them this command to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. This is the first command that he's given them as a church. What is their purpose? As they sit there and they wonder what's going to happen, their purpose is going to be to go and make disciples. And here's the thing. If we are to be a church on mission and faithful followers of Christ, then we must be doing this as well. If we're not seeking to be disciple makers, then we are not what Christ demands from his church and his own people. I want you to notice here in the passage, and you won't find it anywhere in the Bible, that Jesus does not say, go and build up the membership of your church. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go get as many people into your church as possible. He doesn't say, go and invite people to church. He doesn't say, go get people to repeat a prayer. He doesn't even say, go get as many people to believe in the gospel as you can. He says, go and make disciples. The reason is, we can't make believers, by the way. You and I are powerless to make believers. That's a work of God. We don't have that power. And that's good news, by the way. You don't want that power. You don't want that responsibility shackled to you. And neither do I. We have no power to save anyone. We have but the authority to proclaim Christ and to make disciples, to teach people, to lead people. What he wants, what Jesus is calling his people to, back then and now, is to follow him and make disciples. To seek to help people to grow in the knowledge and knowing of Christ, of loving Christ, of serving Christ, and growing in Christ-likeness. That's the local and the global mission of the church and every individual believer. God's plan is to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The church's responsibility is to disciple those he saves. We got that, right? So we understand that's the mission of the church. The mission of the church, and therefore the mission of every believer, is to make disciples. Got that? We're all tracking? Well, now there's three verbs that support the main verb. So the main command, the imperative command, is to make disciples. And then there's three verbs, go, baptize, and teach. And these are serve to help us understand how we make disciples. And those three verbs reveal a couple things about the nature of disciple making that are going to be helpful for us as we figure out, okay, how do I go about being a disciple maker? It's a good question, right? If my mission is to be a disciple maker, then I need to know how to make disciples. Amen? It's a fair question. And so these three verbs serve to drive that home. And there's a couple points we just want to make because they're very simple. First, discipleship starts in the home and the church and then moves into your everyday life. Look at the one word that everybody gets caught up on is go. They always think that that's the imperative, that I'm supposed to go. But no, that is the first verb, the first support for the actual purpose, which is to make disciples. This is how we are to make disciples. And so really, there's two ways to understand this phrase, go therefore. It can mean actually go, and that can be some, like if you're called to go, some people will have the actual call to go. There are people all over the world that God has called to go, right? To go to far places in the world and to go to make disciples. And that's a good and valid, you know, interpretation of it. But the more clear meaning of this passage is as you are going. And what that means is, as you are making life, as you are living life, as you go about your life, be a disciple maker. As you are living life, be a disciple maker. So what we know about that is, if it's as I live my life, I'm being a disciple maker, then we know it starts from the home. Right? This is where most of our lives begin. Every morning we usually wake up in our home, right? And as I go about my life, I want to be a disciple maker in my home. Amen. With your children, if you're a parent or a grandparent. The Great Commission begins with that. With your spouse, you want to be a disciple maker with your spouse, leading and encouraging them to follow Christ. See, the Great Commission is not just about Africa or Honduras. It's in our homes. It begins there. It begins with discipling those who are closest to us. With all the strength that you have and all the knowledge that they have, you impart that to your children, to your family, praying that they would come to Christ. We see an excellent example of that in 2 Timothy 1:5. When Paul is praising Timothy, and what is he praising for? The faith that he received that was passed down from his mother and his grandmother. And the reason that we even have a Timothy is because a mom and a grandma discipled their son and grandson. This is an encouragement, ladies, by the way. What a glorious privilege you have to be a disciple maker in your home. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. We have that right in the text. For thousands of years now, we are reading. It's just a blip. But we read about the glorious work that was done because a faithful mom and grandma simply discipled their loved one. Isn't that amazing? They were disciple makers. Disciple makers. But then it also moves into the church, right? We are called to disciple each other. This is why we're gathered together, to disciple each other. Every one of us should be both a disciple and a disciple maker. And so this is why, by the way, everything that we try to do, everything that your elders seek to put together, whether it be our worship services or our small groups that are meeting in homes or any other study, the men's fellowship, the ladies' fellowship, all these things, you know what? They all have one purpose, to make disciples. They all fit. If there's anything that we do that doesn't fit in the category of seeking to make disciples, we probably don't need to be doing it. Amen. This is the purpose of the church. Because we are God, a representation of God's people. Just like there are representation of God's people all over the world right now, meeting and gathering together. And we are a part of that group. But God has put us together so that we would be useful to each other. So not only would we be useful for the mission of God together, to collectively come together, sharing our resources and our manpower and our abilities to take the mission to the world, but also to keep the mission right in here, that we would encourage each other, we would disciple each other, that we would be useful to each other, that we would help each other finish the race. We talked about that at our men's breakfast yesterday. That's one of our responsibilities to each other. The great question, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And he is yours. I'm responsible to be a help to you. And you're responsible to be a help to me. So it's in the home. It's in the church. But it's also goes out into your everyday life. Most of you have a job. And that job has a purpose and responsibility. But along with that job, your responsibility is to make disciples where you're at. Therefore, the purpose in our reaching out, the purpose in our building relationships, the purpose in our loving and serving is so that we can make disciples. If you're a mechanic, you should be a disciple-making mechanic. If you're an AC tech, you should be a disciple-making AC tech. I don't know how that works. I had to tease Michael a little bit because he was picking on Ned. If you're retired, then you got a lot of time to be disciple-making. If you're a teacher, then you're a disciple-making teacher. If you're a soldier, you're a disciple-making soldier. If you're a stay-at-home dad, you're a disciple-making stay-at-home dad. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're a disciple-making stay-at-home mom. No matter where you go, as you go, make disciples. This is important. Because here's what we tend to do with disciple-making. Or we tend to think about with the Great Commission. Or we tend to think about how God works in the world. And we tend to highlight these grand figures throughout church history. People who have been, that God has used to save thousands, some of them. And we tend to think that is how God is carrying his mission in the world. Through these grand people, these lofty people that go down in history because of the great things that they do. But here's the truth. Here's where the rubber meets the road. By and large, God has used the ordinary to carry his mission throughout the world. That God has used people that in most cases, within two generations after their passing, their names will never be uttered again. Those are the people that God has used for thousands of years to carry his mission. Yes, he has used some lofty figures. But I dare say the ordinary have accomplished far more. The mom who simply sought to disciple her children. The husband who simply sought to go to work every day faithfully and to be a good witness before the world and seek opportunities to share Christ and to be a disciple maker. This is how God works. You are important. You have a part in going and making disciples. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. You have a part in the mission of God. It's a call to all. It's a call to all. If our relationships, our friendships, our hobbies don't have at its ultimate goal to make disciples, then we've missed the point of our life. There has to be more than hanging out. There has to be more than watching football. There has to be more than hunting or fishing or crafts or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or whatever it might be. It all has to fit into the purpose. How can, as I'm going about my life, be useful to make disciples? That's your purpose in life. And it doesn't get better than that, by the way. Again, I want to stress, I never said it's your purpose to make believers. Don't get in God's way. It's your purpose to share the truth. See God use that truth to call people to Himself, but then be a disciple maker, teaching them as you go. As you go. The whole point of being in Christ is to be used by God to make disciples. Disciple does not equal church member. By the way, many in the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Many people who are in churches all over the place are not disciples. Many people are in church just to check off a box. But they're not truly trying to grow and follow and learn about Jesus and be like Jesus. So disciple does not equal church member. The point is, as you are living, as you are going, you make the mission of your life to make disciples. That's the first one, as you're going. But then disciple making requires both immediate and continual responses. This is the three things. We see as you're going, and then you see we have immediate and ongoing responses. Responses. Look at what he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So this is an immediate front, right? This is where kind of discipleship starts, right? When somebody has been confronted with the gospel and God has opened their eyes and their heart to see the beauty of Christ, and they come to Jesus, the entrance stage for us as we are going about this is to encourage them to submit to Christ in baptism. Why? Well, it's quite simply, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, that baptism is our appeal to God for good conscience. He actually equates this to Noah's Ark. When eight people, known as a family, of only eight people of all were saved through water. God came and he judged the world and he flooded the world. And eight people got into the provision of God, the ark of God, and they were saved through water. Right? Everybody else perished, but they were saved. And Peter says this correlates to your baptism. And he says, which now saves you, but he clarifies, not the washing of dirt with the water. So he said, the water's not magic. There's nothing magic going on in the water. But he says, it is your appeal to God for a good conscience. So the mode in which God has prescribed that those who have come to saving faith in His Son declare that very thing is through baptism. This is the way that God has said we do it. It's not through a prayer. It's not through walking down an aisle. It is through baptism. That is the way that God said, hey, Here's how you proclaim your identity with Christ, is by being baptized into Christ. And so this is why Jesus here commands it. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is why we do it. Why? Because Jesus has set the framework. How are we to respond to the gospel? What is our public response to our placing our faith in Christ Jesus? It is baptism. It's what it is. It's not magic water. There ain't no water in the world that can save you. Jesus Christ saves you wholly and completely by grace through faith. But that gracious given faith leads us to submit to Him in baptism, being connected with His life, His death, and His resurrection. This is what Jesus says. It's what Peter says. It's what Paul says. So there are just a couple things that I want to say. Three quick things I want to say. Not really a doctrinal discussion about baptism, but first of all, discipleship cannot happen without a public acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, is a public acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus. And that public acknowledgement is baptism. Okay? I'm not sitting here saying, hear me very clearly, and some people might hate this. I'm not sitting here saying that if you have been following Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ, you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but you have not yet been baptized. I'm not sitting here saying that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? We're all clear on that, right? What I'm saying is you're not yet following the path of discipleship. A necessary and essential part of path of discipleship is to submit to Christ in Christian baptism. We follow? That's where it begins. This is why we do things like, you know, when we set the table for communion, we fence the table. And one of the things that we say is that while this is, we practice open communion in a sense that you don't have to be a member of the church to partake, but nevertheless, we want you to be a good standing Christian, a baptized believer. Why? Why? Because that's the beginning of obedience to Christ, is to submit to Him in Christian baptism. So that begins. Second, I want you to know, as we think about this, is discipleship cannot happen without the church. I'm not suggesting that discipleship, that all discipleship happens in the church. That's not what I said. Matter of fact, the best discipleship happens outside these walls. But discipleship cannot happen without the church, for it is the church that is called to carry and hold to the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ. That's one of our responsibilities as a church, is to safeguard the apostolic authority, safeguard the teaching of the apostles. So therefore, when you come to Christ, you are being united with the church. This is one of the things that's symbolized in even our baptism, is that we are united with the church, the body of Christ. Now, you remember, we've talked about this before, and we're getting a little, you know, more teachy, but the church is viewed in two ways in the scriptures. You have two kind of views of the church. One is all believers throughout all time. That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. Every believer is part of that church. Everybody that you've ever known now that has believed in Christ, that trust in Jesus Christ, whether they are alive now or have passed on now, they are part of the church, right? But then there's also the expression, the outward manifestation of that church, which is the local congregation, churches like ours. We are not the church. We are part of the church. And that's what's expressed. And we know this because that's what the New Testament shows. What are all the letters written to? To churches in different places. It's the outward expression, manifestation of the church. So that means when you are baptized into the body of Christ, the church of Christ, you are also, therefore, to be a part of its outward manifestation. You can't say that you're part of a family, yet you have no connection with the family. Get what I'm saying? You're tracking? So we need to. It needs to be a part of that. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Because the third thing is it incorporates the idea of mutual accountability. That's one of the things that the church should be all about, is mutual accountability. That since we have been united together in one body, therefore, we're responsible together for the rest of the body. Just like your whole body works in unison together and is responsible together, we are responsible for each other. And so this is all the things that we teach as we go to baptize. As people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. By God's glorious grace, they have come to believe in the only name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. And they have trusted in Him. And they come and they submit to Him. We teach them about that. And that continues on. The immediate response is baptism. But then there's a continual response. Look at what he says. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And teaching them to observe. So there's two things, right? We are to teach and we are to observe. Teach what? Teach. We are to teach everything that Christ has commanded, not everything that Scott has commanded. Not everything that any your favorite online teacher has commanded. But teach what Christ has commanded. And to observe all that Christ has commanded. We're not talking about memorization. We're not talking about memorizing scripture. We're teaching people, talking about teaching people, making disciples that live what He has commanded. It's not enough for us to be able to regurgitate what Christ has commanded. I know people who have doctrine. Doctrinal brains. They can lay out every necessary doctrine there is. They can sit there and systematically lay out their theology and their doctrinal stance and have no issues with it at all. But yet there's nothing in their life. It's all head knowledge. See, disciple making takes not just being taught and being able to teach it, but also living it out, being obedient to it, putting it to practice in our life. If we are to be disciples, this is where it starts, right? You can't be a disciple maker if you're not a disciple. If we're to be a disciple, it means we are actively seeking to put into practice what Christ has commanded. Boy, think about that. But then we are also to call others and to teach others to the same. That's our goal. That's our goal. Not membership expansion. Our goal is not to build a big church. Our goal is not to have big budgets. Our goal is not to have a great name. Our goal is to lead each other and to call others into this, to be a people who live out the commands of Christ in our lives, who love and serve and honor and care and give and cherish. Yes, yes. This is what Christ has commanded. Yes, yes. People who seek to live in holiness before the Lord, not so that they can earn a place with the Lord, but because of what they have in the Lord. Yes, yes. A people who live sacrificially for the good of others, freed from the shackles of the promises of the world. Yes. This is what our mission is. This is what we're to be teaching. It's not about, I want to stress, this is not about church expansion. If the Lord wants Crestview Christian Church to grow, he'll do it. Our job is to be faithful as disciple makers. First, that means we're seeking to be faithful disciples. And second, seeking to be a faithful disciple maker. That's our mission. To go about our life, making disciples, sharing the glories of Christ, encouraging folks to the submission of the outward expression of that faith in baptism, and then teaching them to observe the glorious commands of Christ. That's our mission, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to make church members, not to make believers, to make disciples. We must not stop short. We must not stop when we get a prayer of confession, for that is just the beginning. It's not the end, it's not the purpose. So if you're a soldier, be a disciple-making soldier. If you're a housewife, be a disciple-making housewife. If you're a mechanic, be a disciple-making mechanic. If you're retired, be a disciple-making retired person. If you're a pastor, be a disciple-making pastor. It's not the same thing, by the way. A lot of people preach and teach, but they don't make disciples. Why? Because the gospel is the only hope for a dying world. As we go and we carry the gospel, watching God save people and seeking to lead them and teach them, teach each other to obey Christ, to trust in Christ, to love Christ, to serve Christ, to want to be like Christ. Oh, what a great privilege we have. I love Paul in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Friends, you can go forth sharing the gospel, seeking to make disciples for one reason. Because that's the mission of God. And therefore, we will not fail. Failure's not for us. God has said this is how he will do his work. God has said this is what he is going to do to build a people for himself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. A people who will be his people, and he will be their God. And he will live with them for eternity. And you take part in that mission to be faithful, to be a disciple, and to be a disciple maker. But as you're going about your life, share the gospel. Lead people to Christ. And make disciples, teaching them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. And how do we know? Again, well, look at verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What is the promise there of Jesus? Don't miss the context of the promise. The promise is as you are going, meaning as you are making disciples, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." Isn't that wonderful? That Christ has set, that God has planned the works for us and has given us all that we need to accomplish it. But not only that, but Jesus goes with us. Jesus goes with us as we go about his mission of making disciples. So that's the mission of the church. That's the mission of every believer as I knock everything off the podium. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would well up in us the desire to just to be disciple makers, Lord. Oh, the wonderful truth that you have called us to a great privilege. Would you use us, Lord? Would you use us, Lord, to see people come to your Son and then be useful in teaching them, to raising them up, to love him more, to serve him more, to follow him more, to know him more. And Father, would you work that in us first, that we would be those people, that we would truly be disciples of Jesus Christ, seeking to know you more, love you more, honor you more, and grow in your likeness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning as we sing,